Let's pray. God, I pray that you would be blessed this morning by the praise of your people, that your name would be glorified. We are so thankful that the tomb is empty, that you are alive. And I love, Jesus, being able to celebrate that and be able to sing those truths back to you. And as we come to your word this morning, I pray, Jesus, that as always, you promise that it doesn't return void, that you would encourage and challenge and convict, and we would leave here knowing you better. In your name, amen. About 9 years ago, my wife and I went on a 10-year anniversary trip. And we'd heard stories of sitting down and listening to the timeshare spiels. Do you know what I'm talking about? So like you give them a little bit of your time for them to try and tell you about their timeshare program and try and sell you on it. And in turn, they give you like a 3-day car rental or some other perk for this. And so the weather was really bad. It was rainy. And we saw this sign that said, hey, take a taxi to this certain hotel, to this resort, and they'll even cover the taxi fare. And we thought, this is a great exchange, right? Like, the weather was supposed to be bad for the next number of days, and so let's go, and they were offering a car rental for a few days, right? So let's go, give them a little bit of our time, and we'll get a 3-day car rental out of this. Like, this is no-brainer kind of thing. The problem is, they're really good. They are really good at what they do, which is why they offer these perks, these incentives. And so I sat down in this amazing hotel, this amazing resort that made our hotel that we were staying at look like some broke-down hostel in some, you know, bad movie. And we're sitting in this resort, and we're listening to this spiel, and they had me. Now, we weren't interested. We talked about this on the way. We are not interested. We are not going to buy a timeshare. And I was in. I mean, this place was incredible. And so every time we said no, they would lower the price. And they just kept lowering the price. And I couldn't believe, like, they were at half or under half of where we started. And I'm looking at my wife, and I am urging her, like, this is too good to pass up. She's just not having it. So finally, and the lady in the conversation asked what hotel we're staying at, and so she knows, right? And she said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll move you from your hotel that you're staying at today. You can spend the rest of your vacation here. And I am looking around. This place is unbelievable. And the weather was supposed to be terrible for the rest of our trip, but if I'm going to spend someplace like this, I could do this, right? I was sold. Thankfully, my wife is a Mennonite, and she was just not having it. And I've heard so many stories of people who have purchased timeshares only later to regret it. Now, I know some people probably have them and love them, and that's fine. But I've heard people say, you know what, we got one, but I don't use it enough to make it worth it. Or I've got one, and then when I wanted to get rid of it, I couldn't get rid of it, or whatever the story was. And I'd heard that stuff, but I was sold. And at the end of it all, it turned out to be a good exchange for us. A little bit of my time, a little bit of our time, a lot more than I planned, right? But for a 3-day car rental, and we got to explore the island, and the weather was miserable, but we got to go wherever we wanted, and it was warm and dry, and it was awesome. But it was almost a really bad exchange for me. Right, it was almost the most expensive taxi ride I've ever taken in my life. And there's things in life that are good exchanges and bad exchanges. You know, oftentimes stores will throw in something for free with a purchase, right? Like if you buy this mattress, if you buy this furniture, this car, you get a free TV. And whenever I see that, I don't know about you, but I think, well, that tells you how overpriced whatever it is. Right? How about you give me a realistic price and I'll buy my own TV? Thank you very much. Like, I already got one, right? Or if someone offers, hey, I'll buy you lunch and let me just, you know, just run this such and such of investment thing past you. Probably a bad exchange. Like, buy your own lunch. It's cheaper, right? Like, or when you go and you buy jeans and you get to the till and they're like, hey, give us your email and we'll knock $5 off the price, But then they turn and they sell your email. Like, just pay the $5. That's a bad exchange. But you know, Tupperware, on the other hand, has an amazing exchange policy. I don't know if you know this. But if you have old Tupperware, like we all do, it could be 80 years old. It could be passed down for generations. And you could be in your bottom drawer and the lid is cracked, or the lid has something wrong with it, or the container has something wrong with it. You can take that back today and they'll replace it, no questions asked. And if they don't make that anymore, they'll give you an upgraded model. My wife was a Tupperware consultant when we were down in the States. And so if there's anybody here that's a Tupperware salesman, you got to give me some kickbacks, all right? I just gave you some business, all right? But I know people that buy used Tupperware, broken Tupperware at garage sales for 25 cents because they can go and exchange it and get a new one. That's a great exchange. You're like, write that down. Have you ever made a bad exchange? I mean, we all have. Actually, that's what God points out in his word, really, that's what sin is. That we have made a bad exchange. That we have exchanged the glory of God, the worship of God, our creator, for other things, for lesser things. If you're a guest here this morning, I just want to give you a special welcome. I don't know if this is your first time in church or your first time in a long time, or you're just here for the weekend, but welcome. We're glad that you joined us. But the message this morning, the reason I'm saying that is it's a culmination of this Easter series that we've been going through. And we've been walking through the gospel, looking at different aspects of the gospel, like different pieces of a puzzle. And the first week, we've talked about the problem of sin and the ramifications of sin, and that sin equals separation between us and God. And the next week, we looked at the problem of self-righteousness, of thinking that I am good enough on my own to earn an audience with God, to earn my way. Or at the very least, that my good works outweigh my sin, right? And we talked about the how impossible that is and how dangerous and faulty that logic is. And then last week, we looked at God's solution to our universal sin problem, and that is the cross. But today, I want to talk about the exchange. I'm going to call it the great exchange. But we've been talking through this process about how hard it is to have a comprehensive view of the gospel, a cohesive view of the gospel. And so we've looked at it like different puzzle pieces. And this morning, I'm hoping that you will see the whole picture. And I'm going to ask Carson and Chris, I believe, if you'll turn the puzzle around. You might be able to. You can do it the hard way, but you can come up the stairs. We have three services. We're going to have this down. Perfect. Thanks, guys. To recap, in order for us to see the whole picture, I need to recap a little, especially for those of you who might be here for the first time in this series. The letter to the apostle, the letter to the Romans that the apostle Paul wrote, he walks through these different puzzle pieces that I just mentioned. And in chapter 1, he says this. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. So God says in his word that he has created our world. He's created this earth that we live on in such a way that every single one of us knows that he exists. His divine nature, his eternal power have been clearly seen. So as we all look at creation and we look at how things have purpose and how they have design and how they all work together for a function, that every one of us knows that there is a God, that there's this intelligent designer. But not everyone admits this. Not everyone agrees with this. And so God's charge is that even though we have everything we need to know him, he has made sure of it. Instead, people have claimed to be smarter. They've claimed to be wiser and have shown themselves for fools because they are neglecting the obvious. And then God says in verse 23 of chapter 1, he says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God to worship other things, to worship the earth and the stars and whatever, things that he created. And then he goes on two verses later, and he says in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worship, they serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. So what God's doing is he's laying out the truth of all of what we have done, right? The bad exchanges that we have made in life, that we have exchanged the glory of the immortal holy God. We have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. He even goes on and says we've exchanged natural relations, the way that God has designed for his creation to function and to relate with one another, for unnatural ones. We have exchanged. We've traded. And God points out in his word, we've traded down. Like we've made a bad exchange. God created us in this world that we would know that he exists, that we would reach out for him, that we would find him. But instead, we traded down for lesser things. Whereas every day we could look around this creation that he has given us, and we could, in awe, allow it to remind us of how good he is, how amazing he is. And we could look at the mountains, and we could look at the rivers, and we could look at all the gifts of God, and just use that to direct our attention back to the one who gave it to us. But instead, we start focusing on the mountains and on the rivers and all the stuff instead of the one. Let me give you an example. One of my favorite teachers talks about how every day he would come home when his kids were little, when his daughter was little. And I remember this as a dad. Amazing time of day when you come home and your little kids are just so excited to see you. I don't remember what that's like, right? They're older now. But he talked about this, how every single day, favorite time of the day, he would pull up to the driveway, he would hit the garage door button, and it would start to open, and he would see these two little legs, right, come running out for him. And he'd open his car door, he'd get down on one knee, and he would hug his daughter, and she was like, "Daddy, daddy, daddy, you're home," right? And he just embraced her, and he lived for this moment every day. Well, his daughter had been asking for a cat. He hates cats. Who doesn't? Just kidding, I'm not trying to, that's a barrier we don't need between us this morning, probably. He hates cats. One day, he's having this moment with his daughter. He's hugging her, and he thinks, you know what? I love her. She wants a cat. I'm going to get her a cat. Like the ultimate sacrifice, right? Like dad of the year right there. A couple days later, he comes home. He sees her little legs. He gets out. He hugs her. They're having this moment. And he said, guess what? Daddy got you a cat. And he pulls out this cat, and he gives it to his daughter, and she is off the moon. She is jumping up and down. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hugging his leg, grabs this cat. Oh, the poor cat. Takes it away. She dressed it, put it in a shopping cart, put a leash around it, you know, loved it to death, right? Couple days later, he comes home, this moment that he cherishes every day, hits the garage door button, door comes up, and there's no legs. His daughter isn't there. He's like, that's weird. So he pulls into the garage. He closes the garage door. He walks into the house, and he says, hello, daddy's home. Nothing. Goes into the living room, couldn't find her. Goes into the kitchen and couldn't find her. Finds her in her room, in a closet, playing with the cat. He says, honey, daddy's home. Could barely even look up to say, hey, dad. And kept playing with the cat. All of a sudden, she doesn't miss her dad anymore. She's not focused on her dad anymore. And so he got rid of the cat. That's my favorite part of the story. But I'm not having it. I am not allowing this thing to ruin this relationship that I have with my daughter. That is a perfect picture of the exchange that far too often we make with God. God says that all good gifts come from him. And he gives us these things. And at the beginning, we say, no way. Thank you, thank you, thank you. This is awesome. And then we start loving these things. And we start giving them our affection. Or we don't acknowledge that they came from him in the first place. And there are cats in our lives that we worship, that we adore. And we do this with all sorts of things. And church, that's sinful. And it leads to more and more sin. And sin results in a separation between us and God. And there's nothing we can do to change that. We have made a bad exchange. And so God's solution for us is the cross. He paid the price for our bad exchange in order that we could take and make the exchange back again, which is crazy because you and I both know that when a deal is made, it's done, right? Like unless something miraculous happens, somebody steps in on our behalf. If I had signed on the dotted line for that timeshare and I had, you know, written a check or begged a bank for money or whatever, right? When I got back to my hotel, if I'm sitting there with buyer's remorse and my wife is mad at me, right? I can't call them back and say, I think I made a mistake. Too bad. It's done. But that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross, is he stepped in on our behalf. And yet, friends, there are two responses to the cross. There are two reactions to the cross. And in Luke 23, Luke describes the crucifixion of Jesus, but more than the crucifixion even, he details this interaction with two criminals who are being crucified alongside of Jesus. It says this, it says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar, and they said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Two criminals, both deserving of what was coming to them. Both representing each and every one of us who are in this room today, who are watching online today. Both had exchanged the glory of God to go their own way, to call their own shots, and they were reaping the results of that. But there was two different responses to Jesus hanging on the cross, wasn't there? One response was rejection and hatred and bitterness and pride and resentment and a commitment to fight to the end. That could look like any number of things in our lives. But the other response was awe and wonder and humility and compassion and a realization of where we stand before God and that Jesus didn't deserve to be there, but he was there willingly for us. The criminal on the left was going to finish as he started, right? He doesn't need any help. He ignores that he has a problem. He has lived alone. He will die alone without a helping hand. He dances away from the guilt. He is going to be his own man till the day he dies. The criminal on the right has a shameful past, but if he wants to overcome his past, he is a failure, and he looks to Jesus to win the victory. He recognizes that he is getting exactly what he deserves, and the only hope he has is the grace offered through Jesus Christ. Which criminal are you? Which one am I? Because you see, the only thing that matters is which side of the cross you're on. It doesn't matter how you came in here today. It matters how you leave. One was a scoffer and a mocker, and one was a believer. The one held his hand in self-defense, his fist clenched, ready to fight. This one in self-surrender, hands lifted in humility. This one's heart was hard. His eyes were calloused and his ears were closed. This one's heart was soft. His eyes were open and his ears were ready to listen. This one spoke words of wrath. This one spoke words of remorse. This one said, I don't deserve to die. Save me. This one said, I don't deserve to live. This one asks God, what can you do for me? Take me off this cross with you. This one says, God, what can I do for you? This one lives to find favor with man, and this one lives to find favor with God. But friends, this one spent the night in darkness. And this one spent the night in paradise. Because the only thing that matters is which side of the cross we're on. It doesn't matter where you start. It matters where we finish. In fact, if you were to read the crucifixion account in the Gospel of Mark, both criminals start with insulting Jesus. Both of them start with scoffing at him. But somewhere along the line, on the cross, observing Jesus, maybe when he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." At some point on the cross, he realizes who Jesus is and he sees him for who he is, and there is a change. It doesn't matter where you start. It matters where you finish. It doesn't matter where you've been. It matters where you're going. And when that criminal on the right, he turned to Jesus in humility and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "I say to you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." What an awesome, can you imagine? What an awesome thing to hear as you are hanging on a cross, guilty, right? You deserve what's coming to you, but you have not been neglected by your Creator, by your Savior. And the empty tomb that we celebrate today, we celebrate every day, is it confirms that it's true. He is risen. And he has conquered sin and death once and for all. And so again, friend, the only thing that matters is what side of the cross you're on. You know, one of my favorite quotes is, "God never consults your past to determine your future." And I love that because I don't have the greatest past. But the only thing that matters is what side of the cross I'm on today. And so think about that. Think about what response you have. What's your reaction to Jesus? What's your reaction to the cross of Calvary, and why? Where do you want to be? You know, Jesus on the cross, when it was almost over, he cries out in a loud voice and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that moment, Jesus took all of our sin, he took all of our iniquity upon himself on the cross so that he could say to that criminal, "Today, or you will be with me in paradise." What Jesus did on the cross was make possible for an even greater exchange, the best exchange that you will ever be offered in your life, I promise you. See, we know that our sin, we know that our bad exchange leads to a Christless eternity, to eternal separation from God. You know, in our life group study this week, the teacher, Del Tackett, was telling a story. There was a man who was there, part of the film crew for making this Bible study. And this man said, "I have a question for you. Years ago, he went to a class in religions. He's not a believer, but he's had this question forever. Nobody's been able to answer it." He said, "I don't understand how Jesus, you guys think Jesus is God?" And he's trying to understand the Trinity, right? And he says, "But I don't understand then. Jesus on the cross says, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' How does that make any sense?" And Del Tackett said this, and I'd never thought of it like this before. He said, "Think about it. Sin separates us from God, right?" The guy said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, the crown of thorns being placed on Jesus' head didn't pay for that. Didn't fix that problem. Jesus even dying on a cross doesn't fix that. Lots of people were crucified in history. If Jesus didn't utter those words, we would still not know if we were in our sins. If he didn't utter those words, we'd be sitting here wondering today, did Jesus pay the price for us? Did he take away our sins? But because of that statement, we know the moment our sins were placed on him. My sins were placed on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God describes this ultimate, this great exchange, whereby God takes our sin and he places them on the shoulders of Jesus on the cross. God made him who had no sin, he was perfect, he was sinless, to be sin for us. And in exchange, unbelievably, he puts the righteousness of Christ on us who believe. The truth is, we've all made poor exchanges in our lives. And we've all exchanged the glory of God for lesser things. And we've all worshiped and focused on the things that God has created, the good gifts that he's given us, instead of letting those things point us and be enamored with God himself. But in an ultimate act of love and grace, he sent his one and only son to pay the price that I deserved and the price that you deserved in order to offer this greatest exchange ever. We've made a bad deal. And yet God has made a way for us to get out of our bad deal by accepting the one final exchange that's offered. That's grace. That's mercy. That's love. God has given us everything we need to know who he is, to reach out for him, to find him, and we have tossed it aside. And so he says, I'll throw you one last lifeline. The only thing that matters is what side of the cross you're on this morning. And if you hear this morning and you realize the truth of it, if you realize that you have made a bad exchange and you've never reached out in humility, you've never reached out in repentance like that thief on the cross did, then don't let today go by without making that exchange that has been offered to you by Jesus. He will take your sins, all of them, and in exchange, he wants to give you his own righteousness. And the Word of God says that at that moment, the Spirit of God will come inside, take up residency in your heart and life, and he will begin to transform you from the inside out. That you will be a new creation, and it's miraculous. Friends, won't you make that exchange today? Your sin for his righteousness, for a renewed relationship with God the Father. I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to give you an opportunity to pray with me. If to agree with me in prayer. If you know that this is true and this is where you're at and your reaction has always been the thief on the left, but you know 100% you need to, it matters what side of the cross you're on. I'm just going to ask you to agree with me in prayer. Everybody else, I'll just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear Jesus, I know I have made a bad exchange. I know that far too often I have gone my own way, that I have denied you, that I have lived for my own glory, not yours. Please forgive me for my sin, for not giving you glory in all of my life. Thank you for dying on a cross and paying for my sin, even though I didn't deserve it, so that I could have life. Jesus, I believe that 3 days later you rose from the dead, that you conquered sin and death once and for all. Jesus, please come into me and make me a new creation as you have promised. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, if you've prayed that and you know it, you mean it, God knows your heart. He knows where we are. You have made the greatest exchange of all time. And we'd like to give you a gift. It's just a New Believer's Bible. There's a stack beside each door on the way out. And in it, it has some answers to some questions you probably have. But I think probably if you are in Christ now, the most important thing other than reading the Word of God is you need to find a church home. One that loves Jesus and teaches the Word of God and desires for us to grow as disciples. And if you're from Rocky, if you're from the area, you're welcome to join us. Just know we're a mess, right? Like, we're not perfect. We are a church made up of sinners, and that's why we need Jesus. But you're welcome. If you're not from Rocky, find a church home who loves Jesus, who is committed to discipleship and teaches the Word of God. It's vital. Lastly, I say tell somebody today about the decision that you have made to follow Jesus. It's good news. It should be celebrated, and he needs to get the glory. It's not about us. It's about him. Let's worship.